This evening we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to cover a lot of material tonight. Verse 4. So follow along as I read. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for your wonderful love, for your care, for another opportunity once again to look at your word and consider what it has to say, not only to the those that received this letter, but to us in today's day and age. We'd ask, Lord, that you might guide and direct in our understanding, give us grace that we may not only see the meaning, but we would be able to go forth and live it as you have commanded us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. James Moffat, and I think it was Irish, it might have been Scottish, I get the two mixed up from time to time, preacher, theologian, back in the 1800s. He actually died in 1944, so born in 1800s, back in that realm. He wrote, "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance or perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing." That's a pretty nice little thought and statement. You sure hope you're on the latter end of that. You know what I mean? The way bitterness attacks first the one that is bitter, and then how it spreads, as we'll see in chapter 12, to other people. That's the idea there. But the same is true of people that are abiding in Christ, and that makes has an effect on other people, even though they may have left this world. Dead men do tell tales. Abel speaks to us today, this verse says. Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith and is full of examples of faith that is isolated from works. Now, in most cases, it does say, by faith, this person did something. But it's not, this person did something, it's by faith he did it. Okay? And that's what it means to be isolated from works. For those whom hadn't trusted Christ yet, this distinction was to show them that faith has always been the way to find acceptance with God. Adam and Eve did not have faith like the following generations. They had walked with God, seen him, talked with him, and had lived in the garden. Until they sinned, they had no need of faith like those that would follow. Even after they sinned, they still had the memory of the garden and the relationship with God. When God put them out of the garden, he promised them a coming one that would deal with the sin problem. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel, the one who would be the seed of the woman would one day destroy the works of Satan, 1 John 3:8. Eve may have thought that Cain was that coming one, as seen in her response when he was born in Genesis 4:1. She goes, "I have received a man-child from the Lord," like that was a big deal. Well, it was a big deal in the promise that God had in 3:15. But of course, Cain was not the one that he had foretold. But flesh can only reproduce flesh. Adam reproduced after his own image, or as God says it in Exodus 34:7a, he visits the iniquity of the father to the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And thankfully, in 34b, 7b, it says, but he shows mercy to thousands who love him. Because even though my kids have all inherited their mother's sin nature, okay, it was their father's sin nature. Well, she knows. yes, sir.
What was that, Exodus
34:7, A and B. The whole verse, and if it's not that, it's verse 8. How's that sound? Okay. Adam reproduced after his own image. Cain was not the Savior, but a murderer. Now, Again, we automatically think, well, if he reproduced after his own image, then he's going to be doing the same sins of his father. Well, when God talks about this kind of stuff, he talks about it in a general sense. And when you consider what Adam did, openly rebelled against what God had told him to do, murder is just another form of openly rebelling against what God says is important, right? So that's what we mean there. There we go. There it is. Abel was born sometime after Cain, and his name means breath or weakness or vanity, carrying the idea of brevity. Now, by the time Abel is born, I don't know how many years are between Cain and Abel, but you got to remember that Adam lived for 930 years and begot sons and daughters. So it's not as though they had Cain, they had Abel, they had Seth, and that was it. They had Cain, they had a bunch of kids. Somewhere in there is Abel and Seth, okay? So they're having a bunch of kids, but by the time they get to Abel, it's kind of like, vanity, wind. That's all they could think of when he's born. Genesis 4:2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both were born after the fall outside of the garden. They both had the same nature, capacities, limitations, and inclinations. Why did one have faith and the other become a murderer? And I left that as an open question. God's plan for a savior was different than Eve thought. His plan was that a young teenage woman would be the one who would bear a seed some 4,000 years later. Now, it could have been 6, 8, 10,000, okay? Bishop back in the 1800s, determined that God created on 4004 BC, and I think it was October 9th at 9:23 a.m. I can't remember. I'm not kidding. Some people have actually said that's when it happened. At 9-something in the morning on October something. It's kind of like, wow, I don't know where they come up with that stuff, but okay. So again, some 4,000 years later. Normally, you need two for procreation. In Mary's case, the Holy Spirit came upon her and brought forth life, and that life was God the Son, the one who would fulfill the first prophecy, found back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So, tonight, Abel, worshiping in faith, verse 4. Letter A, Abel made a true sacrifice. In verse 4, the first part there, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So, the first thing we see in that is that there was a place to worship. Notice by faith offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In Genesis 4, 3 through 5, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Notice there is no mention of building an altar. And just because the Bible doesn't say it doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but there is a possibility that this is actually the same altar that God offered sheep on back there in Genesis chapter 3 and then clothed Adam and Eve. So there is a place to worship. Number two, there's also a time to worship. In Genesis 4:3, in the process of time, it came to pass. Literally, this means at the end of days, or if you will, at the end of a certain period of time. Okay, it may have been a designated time, seeing that first of all, God is a God of order, and second of all, both brothers came at the same time. Again, the Bible is silent; they don't give us all of the details. When Moses is writing to the people already understood a lot of these things, so he is reviewing it, giving them maybe a little bit of information that they didn't have, But for the most part, they already knew these things, so he doesn't have to give them all the details. But we can at least surmise that there was a time that there was expected to be sacrifices made, because they both come at the same time. And there's also a way to worship. Letter A, without revelation from God, what would Cain and Abel know about the right way to worship? Well, the revelation from God came either possibly through their parents or possibly from God himself. Now, I'm all about the through his parents. It serves a couple of purposes. Number one, they would have actually done what they were told to do. Okay? Number two, how often does God show up and talk to people? It's not that he doesn't do it, but he does it rarely, on occasion. Why? Because it's not the normal way that he does things. And so therefore, I'm assuming that his parents, their parents passed down to them what God's expectations were when it came to sacrifices, timing, and all of that kind of stuff. Letter B, significant. Now, this is a little sanctified speculation on the part of the commentary that I was looking. I don't have a problem with it. Okay, it is significant that the first recorded sacrifice is a sin offering. Now, one could go back to Genesis 3 and talk about that one being the first recorded sacrifice, but that's God doing the sacrificing. Here, this is the first recorded sacrifice where people are actually doing it. So notice, the heart of the new covenant is Jesus, once for all sacrifice on the cross. Number two, since only one sacrifice was accepted, it seems to indicate that God had established a pattern to worship. God had told them what he expected, okay? Number three, God says in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, this is what he's told Cain after Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. So therefore, he's saying, if you do well, what's well? What I told you. Okay, will you not be accepted? In other words, your sacrifice would be accepted. You would be accepted if you did it according to the way I told you. Number four, acceptance with God is based on sin remitted or atoned by blood. Leviticus 17:11, or the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Or if you will, in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, since Abel's sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was accepted, Cain's was not, it's sanctified speculation that this is a sin offering at this time. So letter C, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Since faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, again, it indicates revelation was given to Abel. Now, I don't have a problem going with what I said earlier, that his parents told him. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God said, do it this way. Not a problem. Okay? Why do we have kids memorize Scripture? Why do we as parents not memorize Scripture? And I know some of you do. Get into Dave's truck sometime. He has 17 doctor's appointments lined up on his dashboard and a couple of 3x5 cards with memory verses on them. And then this past week, he actually did it on Wednesday night. I thought that was really good. He did a good job. Yes, some are doing it, but if you're goofing off in that area, can I say that it is the one who takes pleasure in the word of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. He's the one that's like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. Just take that into consideration. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Letter D, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Notice there is nothing intrinsically wrong with an offering of grain or fruit or vegetables. I got my or in the wrong place there. The Mosaic covenant included such, but blood offerings were always first, and they dealt with sin. Whole point there is, at this point, the only revelation we have is that there's a blood sacrifice for sin. Later, God says you can offer grain or fruit or vegetables. Maybe they could have done it here. But before you give a thank offering or a praise offering, you're dealing with the sin stuff first, okay? And so therefore, should have been blood. Letter E, the life of faith begins with, number one, a sacrifice for sin. Number two, believing what God says about us. We are sinners deserving of death. We are in need of forgiveness. We accept His revealed plan for our deliverance. Think about that for just a moment. We are sinners worthy of death. What's one of the things that people say? Well, nobody's perfect, but I've never done anything that bad. See, that's the first sign you're not getting what God says, okay? The second one, we are in need of forgiveness. Again, I haven't done anything that bad. And the one that I get all the time is, we're all children of God. Yes, in Adam. And if you stay there, you're in trouble. Okay, you need to be a son of God in Christ to not be in some kind of trouble. You need forgiveness. And then we need His. Accept His revealed plan for our deliverance. Ask the two diagnostic questions. If you were to die today, what would happen to you? 99% of the people, they're going to heaven. 99% of those don't know how they're getting there. Because the second question is, you die today, you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, this will never happen, by the way. But if He were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What do you say? And they go, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've lived according to the Ten Commandments, and I've really tried hard. See, that's what I mean. 99% of them don't know how they're getting there, because that's not how they're getting there. Number three there, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God because it was offered in faith. It was offered believing what God had said and how to handle that situation. Letter F, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Abel believed what God had revealed about him and did what God prescribed in obedience. Cain was disobedient and did not acknowledge his sin. Cain believed in God, but didn't believe God. He brought a sacrifice. He didn't bring the right one. He acknowledged a supreme being and even that he owed some sort of worship. He thought he could come to God in whatever way he wanted to. He became the father of false religion. When my dad died, I was down in Brazil. And I got to come home and actually do the funeral service and stayed with my little sister for a little while. And we got talking about Christianity, religion, that kind of thing. And I basically told her, this is what the Bible says about this particular subject. At which point she said, my God isn't like that. At which point I said, well, then your God isn't the God of the Bible. Didn't win me any favor with her, the reality is that's where false religion comes from. Notice, false religion is coming to God by any other way but what God has prescribed. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The idea that one way is just as good as another does not seem to be accepted in any other area of life except religion and morality. For example, I go to the doctor and he tells me, well, we're going to do a couple of tests. We do the tests and we find out that I have gallstones and the gallbladder is not working. And he says, okay, well, first thing I want you to do is go to a GI specialist, and we're going to do the down the throat routine. We want to look at everything, make sure because the gallbladder is not working, make sure that there hasn't been damage to the esophagus down to the stomach, and then we're going to remove the gallbladder. And I go, excuse me, but I think we ought to just skip the first one because, first of all, I have a really good gag reflex, okay? Second of all, why spend money doing something? You know it's bad. Just take it out. Oh, we're going to. I go, well, why you got to do the other thing? It sounds like someone's trying to make money on me here. I did tell him that. And I said, I'm not trying to be offensive. And they said, well, rules and regulations. I said, thank you, President Obama. She just laughed. But let's not do any of that. Let's just, I don't know. I know. Let's eat a lot of jalapenos. That'll fix it. I got online and I living with gallbladder problems or gallstones or something like that. And do you know that if for a couple of days you drink apple cider vinegar and a couple other things, and that's all you eat, it'll dissolve the stones and everything will be hunky-dory. Well, first of all, I don't like apple cider vinegar. I'm a sweet person. My wife is sour, but I'm sweet. She gave me a tablespoon of apple cider. Exactly. She gave me a tablespoon of apple cider vinegar one day. It was terrible. But the reality is when you're talking about doctors, diagnosis, and treatment, we don't sit there and say, well, I think there's a better way. I think I'm going to do it my own way. But one of the things I learned when I was still in Bible college is when it comes to God and what he says, everybody has their own opinion, and their opinion is just as good as yours, even if yours is based on the scripture. When I was studying to be a mechanical engineer, we didn't argue about what size the beam ought to be because it was all mathematically calculated and figured out. But when I became a Christian and went to Bible college, it's kind of like, well, that's what you think. Kind of like, no, that's what God says. But so it's kind of funny. Notice, the reason why doctors' diagnosis and treatment is not treated that way is because of accepted medical truths. When it comes to God's absolute truths and standards, people just reject them. There is no absolute stuff. Number three, with Cain's disobedience to and rejection of God is God's rejection of Cain and his sacrifice. It was the beginning of Satan's world system. In Genesis 4:16, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord into a life of continued self-willed living. Now, he went out from the presence of the Lord is the first part of verse 16. I added the rest, okay? Continued, just in case you weren't reading along with me there. Jude 1:11a says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. In that particular context, these false teachers that were ungodly, unrighteous, doing everything unrighteously, as Jude goes on to say, they had gone the way of Cain. They were self-willed, doing it the way they wanted to do it. So number one on the next page, Cain is an example of religious, natural man. In Romans 10, 2 and 3, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, he's speaking of the Jews there, but Paul says, at least in two other places, one in 2 Thessalonians, and maybe the other one's in Peter, which means Paul didn't say it, but Peter said it, that they did not obey the gospel. Oh, see, once again, we see this idea that God has a way of doing things, and there isn't another way of doing them. So notice, Cain was also a hypocrite. He didn't want to worship God. He wanted to have the appearance of it. His purpose was to please himself, not God. Now, I don't know how many times Abel may have had to trade with him so that he could have a sheep in the past. He had to give up some of his vegetables to Abel and had to buy a sheep from Abel to sacrifice, because, of course, we don't have any time reference here. But I imagine that was the case in the past. And here it is, he just gets sick and tired of giving his brother his hard work, his vegetables, carrots and peas and all that kind of stuff, and decides, nah, I ain't doing it this year. He raises sheep. He gets to give of his labor. I'm going to give of my labor because that's what I want to do. And, that doesn't work. Moving along, number I there, Abel's sacrifice represented obedience. For him, one lamb, one person. A little bit later down the road, the Passover, we see one lamb for one family. A little bit further down the road, after they get out of Egypt, they get the law from God, they have the Day of Atonement, where we have one lamb for one nation. And then a little bit further down the road, we have Good Friday, where there's one lamb for the whole world. Okay? Letter B, Abel obtained righteousness. 4b. And my version here says, by faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. So that's B and C. In faith, Abel did what God had said to do and obtained righteousness. What changes a person's relationship with God? It's not how good we are. If you consider between Cain and Abel, which was a better person? Now, we'll sit there because we know the scripture and say, well, Abel was. No. Abel had the same nature, the same inclinations. If left to myself, what kind of person would I be? You would not like me. I mean, some of you may not like me anyway, but that's your problem. But if I, without God in my life, I probably by now would be guilty of murder and any number of other things, okay? Because I have that capacity within me. And guess what? Those of you that were born and raised in Christian homes, you have that same capacity within you. Now, you may not act on it as quickly, but under the right circumstances, we're all capable of whatever the sin is. Okay? And that's the idea there. We don't know which one of them was a better person. We assume Abel was, but the reality is he is accepted because of what he has, by faith, done before God. Notice, what changes a relationship? It's whether or not you will trust him, God. Trust is evidenced through obedience. In John 8:31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, look through John. See how many times people believed him. First of all, you'll see that the disciples believed him over and over and over again. But in John chapter 2, he's turned water into wine, he's cleansed the temple, and it says that some of the religious leaders believed on him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew the hearts of all men. What does that mean? Well, notice what he says here in John chapter 8. He said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Belief is marked by obedience. Obedience to what? The word. How are you going to know what's in the word unless you're abiding in the word? Okay? And it should, of course, according to John 15, be abiding in you also. Notice, belief is marked by obedience. Jude 3 and 4 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. He's sending a letter to believers, and he's saying, among you are a bunch of guys that are turning the grace of God into lewdness. They're saying things like, you know, the Bible teaches that we should show love to one another, to take care of each other's needs. I had a woman at Brentwood Bible Church tell me that that's what her boyfriend was telling her. And he wasn't talking about washing the dishes for her. Okay? Kind of like, I think you probably need to step away from that guy as about as quick as you can, because he's crept in, maybe unnoticed. She claimed he was a believer, but here he's basically saying, it's okay for us to go against God's word because this statement over here would indicate that it's all right. And it's kind of like, no, it's not. In the book of James, I forgot to put James there. Sorry about that. James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verses 19 and 20, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2, 21 and 22, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, I like James chapter 2. I love it when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and they like to point to Abraham. The thing that you need to understand is Abraham believed God and it was appointed counted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Or if you will, Romans chapter 4, verse 5 or 6, thereabouts. Whole point being is he believed what God had told him. He trusted that what God had said is going to happen, and God imputed righteousness to his account. And then some 25 years, possibly as many as 40 years later, he offers his son on that altar. Now he has works that justify him. Justify him in front of who? People. He was justified in the sight of God back here. But now his faith is showing itself by doing what God says. See, when a person is born again, they become a new creature. The old is passing away. Well, the old is passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, in the becoming new, that there's going to be that put off, put on. But the generating force of sin in your life died when you trusted Christ. And so we are new creatures. We've been created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is going to show itself as you listen to what God says and do it. Okay? So faith without works is dead. Number two, through which he obtained witness. Faith was the only thing through which he might obtain. The word obtain here is emarturatas. Well, it's emarturatas. Emarturethes, not S, there's no S there. Sorry about that. Obtained a witness. This is the third person aorist indicative passive. What on earth does that mean? It means he, past tense, an action was going on and it was happening to him. Okay? So he obtained the testimony. My version actually says it real well right here. It says, by faith he was approved as a righteous man. See, it's not him witnessing, it is God witnessing about him. That's what it means to obtain witness. Number two there, to be a witness, testify, charge, give evidence, bear record, have obtained of, good honest report, etc., etc. How did God testify that Abel's sacrifice was accepted? Well, at least five times, and I've got the five times listed there, God sent fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The one that's probably most most of us remember is in 1 Kings 18. You've got Elijah going up against the 400 prophets of Baal, right? And he says, hey, let's have a little contest. You put your sacrifice on the altar, I'll put my sacrifice on the altar. We call out to our God, and whoever's God burns up the sacrifice, you can't light a match to it. Whoever's God answers, that's going to be the real God. And so he lets them go first. And they cut up their little bull there, and they got him on the altar, and they're hi, oh, hi, oh, hi, oh, and they're tattooing themselves using the term that's translated in Leviticus as tattoo. They're cutting themselves to show that they are really sincere, and they're calling upon Baal, and nothing's happening. And then Elijah says, okay, you've had your, oh, he mocks them while they're doing it. You know, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a telephone call right now. You know, so they're just really going at it. And, you know, as they're pretty well drained of blood, he goes, okay, it's my turn. And he asked them to go get about 50 gallons of water. Now, they're up on a mountain. They've got to go to the base of the mountain and fill this bucket or whatever, bring it up, pour it all over the altar, all over the wood, all over the bull. Oh, do it again. Oh, yeah. Do it one more time. They've got this ditch around the altar so that it would catch the water. And then he goes, okay, God, these ding-dongs, it doesn't say ding-dongs. That's in the Hebrew. But he calls upon God. This fire comes down from heaven, consumes the bullock, the wood, the water. I mean, it's dry. Now, since God has proved that he is God, he didn't have to do that, by the way. Let's do these guys in. Boom, 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 a bunch of people killed. See, that's basically the idea of what I'm talking about here. At least five times this happens, and notice his approval or disapproval was known to Cain and Abel. So there must have been some physical sign that showed them, yeah, God liked his offering. No, God didn't like his. And I'm assuming that that's what it was. Letter C. He received the witness that he was righteous. Abel was counted righteous because he trusted God. Like Abraham, Genesis 15:6, imputed righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteous. The word is legizomai in Romans chapter 4. To take an inventory, that is estimate, conclude, account of, despise, esteem, that's really a good word there, impute, lay or number, reason, reckon. God, when a person trusts him, he places on their account or he reckons their account to be dealt with. They are now righteous. Now, it's not that he doesn't see us and our sin. It's been paid for. So now he deals with us as his child instead of as one who owes him a debt, okay? Notice it's imputed with righteousness. The word righteous there is equitable in character or act, innocent, holy, absolute, or relatively just, meet, righteous. Remember, we have this new man inside of us. Ephesians 4:24 says, and put on the new man, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, if anyone is born of God, he does not commit sin. At which point we all look at that and go, uh-oh. What it means is this is not a way of life for him. He does not practice it. I don't know about you, but even that kind of scares you, right? Because I'm so good at some sins. I don't do those over there, but I'm so good at some. I don't even need to practice that often anymore. But the reality is it's a way of life for him, okay? It goes on to say he can't because his, capital H, seed abides in him. See, that new man, that new nature, the Spirit of God having given you a new heart and enabling that new person to live won't allow you to just live in sin. I don't know about you, but I've sinned a couple of times since I've been saved. And, you know, sin is pleasurable for a season. And then it's kind of like, oh, Lord, man, did I mess up or what? And it used to be, you know, I used to have the religious mindset. Man, I really messed up. Let's stay away from God for a little while, kind of show him how sorry we are. And then somewhere in the rush, God opened my eyes to, he's my father. Boy, I really messed up. I need to go and talk to my father. So that's the idea there, all because he has declared us to be righteous, or if you will, justified us just as if I had never sinned. Letter C, Abel speaks from the dead, verse 4C. Again, I'll read that out of this version. It says, even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. I forgot one part there. Because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks. First of all, we see the Lord's confrontation of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, and he, God, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when you have the souls that are under the altar. How long, O Lord? When are you going to take vengeance on the people that killed us? Same kind of thing there. And then you have Abel's confrontation of Cain. Now, this is still, in essence, God's confrontation, but it's interesting how Abel's blood ends up in the ground, and then what does God do? He turns around and curses the ground, Genesis 4:11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. What are the results? Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. So therefore, Cain now has a constant reminder of his wicked deed. Now, remember, what did Cain do for a living before this event? He's a farmer. I don't know about you, but when you pick a vocation, a job, and you stay at it for a little while, that's usually what you want to do. Now, I know some of us, we've probably all had jobs that, man, I worked at Tyson Chicken Plant for about 15 months, deboning chicken legs. And they'd have birds coming down on these little cone-shaped things on a line. And one guy got the left leg, the other guy got the right leg. And first they'd cut the thigh, the bone out of the thigh and put a strip along that bone so that the bone is sticking out. And you grab that thing between your knuckles. And after a while, my fingers were so swollen from constantly grabbing those bones, the wedding band came off, and here was a fist. Come on, I'll take you on. You know, I hated that job. I was in Bible college, and Lynn had a kid on the way, like I didn't. The reality was is we didn't have insurance, had to pay for rent and everything else, but I just hated that job. I'm glad it only lasted 15 months. When someone finally told me that Citadel Bible College had merged with Calvary Bible College and we were all going to have to move to Kansas City, I broke down in tears because I was so happy I was going to be leaving Tyson Chicken Plant. Then I became a pastor. Now, there have been times when I've been frustrated and I've wanted to quit, but the reality is God keeps on saying no. And I keep on finding new stuff that, yes, Lord, okay, we're going to keep on going, okay? But that's the way it is with the job when all of a sudden you can't do that anymore. See, that's a constant reminder. When pastors fall into sin and they're what we call defrocked by rights, how long do they need to stay out? Well, it probably depends upon the sin. But what's the sin they normally fall into? Adultery. Can they ever be the woman, a one-woman man at that point? According to John MacArthur, going back to the book of Proverbs, anyone who does that is never without reproach again. So if they fall into adultery, they can never be a pastor again, if we're understanding that correctly. Therefore, it's always a reminder of their wickedness. It's not because God isn't merciful and gracious, but sometimes that kind of thing happens. So he has this constant reminder of his wicked deed. And then, again, the author is speaking to these people. He says that he, Abel, being dead, still speaks. Well, what does he talk about? Well, first of all, man comes to God by faith. Number two, man must accept and obey God's revelation above his own reason and self-will. And then number three, sin is severely punished. Now, in that particular case, Cain is actually the one that speaks to us the most there. But Cain was unrepentant. He never did come around. He went off and built the first city, and where most of our problems in this country today? In cities. Chicago. Washington, D.C. Abel does teach us something here. And probably the most important thing is it's not the offering of the sacrifice. It's not the teaching of the Sunday school. It's not the whether you work in the kitchen or come and help out in VBS. It's not that. It's on what basis are you doing it? By faith. God has said that he has gifted me, enabled me by the power of his Spirit to minister to the body and to those that are outside of the body, do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. And so I am here to use the gifts that God has given me to do what God would have me to do, so that I might be building up the faith of some, helping others understand the faith. And so that's why we do. We don't do because... And this is a mentality that Edgemont's had in the past. I'm sure there are still some that have this mentality, but the leadership has been trying to get away from it. In the past, all we needed was a warm body. If you had a warm body, we would use you somehow. Well, the reality is warm bodies, not spirit-filled, thrown into a situation where they're working with people can be a pain, it doesn't go so well. Plus, that person's going to stand before the Lord and give an account for doing something that they were just a warm body. Wow. As leadership, we don't want to be putting people in those positions. But at the same time, we want to make sure that each and every one of you know God has gifted you, enabled you, and there is a place to serve in this church. I know, we got some rules. Got to become members. So what's the problem? You're making a commitment to be accountable to and to be a part of this church. If that's a problem for you, go find a church you can. Yeah, but the rest of the churches don't expect it. Well, shame on them. Okay. And then you got to go through child protection. Well, if you go through the membership class, you go through child protection. And then once a year, you have to renew the class. Wow, it takes 15 minutes. Okay. What's the big deal? We're self-willed, independent, and we want to do things our way. Oh, well, if that's your problem, well, then repent. Change the way you're thinking. Get into God's Word. Ask God to change your heart. And then figure out how to do it. And believe me, there's some figuring out in this whole thing. I mean, Pastor's been serving here since he was 32 when he came here? And this year he'll be 70 at the end of this month. He's been here for a little while. He would tell you that he's figured a few things out. This morning he said it. He goes, I'm getting sick of the way we do church. Okay? Was he sick of the way we did church when he was 32? No, he was doing church the way we do church. And over the years he's figured out that, I remember one time he told me, he goes, if you think I believe that preaching the Word of God is going to change anybody, you're nuts. I'm sitting there going, say what? I mean, that is what God says, preach the Word, you know, to speak the truth in love. And kind of like, yeah, but just preaching it doesn't change people. It's people coming here with a prepared heart who want to be submissive to God. And there's plenty of people that come to church that do not have a prepared heart, that do not want to be submissive to God. They want to do the religious thing and then live their life the way they want to live. Well, again, if that's you, repent. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first that relationship with God, and you will bear fruit. You will bring glory to God, and he will take care of all the things that you're probably wanting anyway, if not so much more. Any questions or thoughts? Praise the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. And Wednesday night, yes, it is VBS week, and therefore everybody's going to be super tired and not going to want to come. But Wednesday night, we will be speaking again from the Word of God, talking about blaspheming the Word of God, by the way. So if you are empowered by the Spirit of God to come out, please do, and I think you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love, for your care. Thank you for describing faith for us. And I know we probably know the definition, but to simplify it and understand, we are believing what you say and acting upon it. Thank you for the example of Abel. Pray, Lord, that you might give each one of us grace to abide in your word and have your word abide in us and then act upon what you have revealed to us and trust you for the results. In the meantime, Father, we'd ask that you might work in each of our hearts. Give us grace in this overcoming sin process. We recognize, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sin from us. It shouldn't be the issue that it is, but we still struggle. Give us grace to trust in you, to agree with you, to look to you, to change our hearts like a river. Thank you again for your love and care. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed. See you Wednesday, Lord willing. If not, tomorrow morning.